You can remain seated for the readings. Here, use yours. Yeah, there you go. Do I?
Yes. Psalms 127, 3 through 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Genesis 18, 17 through 19. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised. Deuteronomy 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
So we're in this sermon series called Vision and Provision. And if you're visiting with us or you're new to us, about 2 years ago, we had a conference called the GO Conference, and we got some instruction from an experienced man who helps churches sort out their vision, and we figured it was time as a church to circle up and really discuss what's the direction of community church. So we got that coaching and then began a process in the time remaining, the last year or so, where a team got together. We called it the GO Team, and we prayed and we discerned and we studied and we read and we talked, and sometimes we chafed against one another and all that, and we came up with a vision, a mission, and a strategy. And really, the genius behind that is we just went to the Bible. The Bible tells us what the vision is, that God's going to gather his family, and they're going to enjoy each other forever. God's going to gather a family. He's going to forgive them. He's going to empower them. He's going to encourage them. And the mission then is to gather the family. Now, Jesus said it's finished on the cross, meaning the hard work is done, but there's still work to do for the Lord's harvest, because his plan is for the church to make disciples. He gave us the call of discipleship in the end of the Gospels. Gives us a call to make disciples, that is, people who follow Jesus. And so that's the work of the harvest, is we're the laborers in his vineyard, and we share the news that God's gathering a family to be with him for eternity. And if we're interested in anything like abundant life that is not extinguished at our death, that is not in torment, then we need to consider the offer that God is making to everybody, that there's a way out of a miserable life. There's a way out of the oppression of our own trouble. There's a way out of our own rebellion and wickedness. There's a way out of all the shame we carry for the things that we're not proud of. There's a way out of that. And God's family is redeemed. And so the call, the mission, is to make disciples. It's to make disciples. And last week we covered the strategy, outreach, evangelism, and discipleship, ways to make disciples, and we're getting more and more specific. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to cover three areas of intensive focus that our GO team has identified. And we did lots of study, we considered lots of things, and the first one that jumped out to us is ministry to families through the church family. Ministry to families through the church family. Faith should be nurtured by families. God commands it. We just read in the scriptures that we are to disciple our children. And the evidence is irrefutable. 43% of Christian conversions happened before the age of 13. 43% of Christian conversions happen before the age of 13. 85% of conversions happen between ages 4 and 14. Now, this is one study, and you can compare two or three different studies and, you know, get similar numbers, but if you were to look it up on the internet, you would find similar numbers as this. 60% of youth conversions happen through the direct ministry of parents. 60% of youth conversions happen through the direct ministry of parents teaching their children about Jesus. 24% of young converts happen by the influence of another family member. So extended family, grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle, adopted friend down the block. The best way to impact a child's eternity is to empower the parents. If we really want to make disciples, if that's the mission, the summary of this story, says one man named Tony Coomer, is this. What you do for kids and teenagers is more important than anything else your church does. That's what the research points to. In terms of our mission is to make disciples, then what we do for kids and teenagers is more important than anything. That's the opinion of this man. And we read that the scripture affirms how important it is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. We're supposed to teach diligently our children the commandments of the Lord. The book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, they were written by the Apostle Paul, and he's giving instruction to a young pastor, Timothy. And Paul tells him, hey, Timothy, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. It appears that Timothy had a strong mama and a strong grandma, and they taught him the scriptures, and he became a young pastor. The book of Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, my household, we will serve the Lord. And if you're a dude out there, there's the call. Whatever your household is, could just be you and your cat. You know, you say, my household's going to serve the Lord. If you're a lady out there, you say, could just be you and the dog. You know, we will serve the Lord. I don't know how you get a dog to do that. You know what I mean? You got to take care of them, got to feed them, you know, exercise. Anyway, but the idea is we're dedicating households to the Lord. And there are some people in marriages where the spouse is not a believer. And the Bible says that the godly influence of a spouse can do marvelous things to bring the other spouse along. The godly influence of a spouse. And so you may be in a tough situation where you're not on the same page with your family, and I understand that. And there are some horrible situations that has to be worked through. And if you've got one of those, you're going to need some help. You're going to need a pastor, a counselor, a friend, something, right? But if it's a matter of, well, this person's sort of casual, doesn't really believe, and one person does, you can still dedicate your house to the Lord because God knows. God knows. If we do not disciple our children, the world will. What do I mean by that? We are teaching our children all the time, whether we know it or not. A writer by the name of James Smith says, you are what you love, and you may not love what you think. You are what you love, and you may not love what you think. Do you think our kids can tell what we love? They absolutely can. You know, when I work with kids, and anyone who's worked with kids know that they can smell the bull, can't they? They can tell if you really care about them. They can tell what you really care about. Where do we spend our time? Our treasure, our talent. How often are my own kids making bids? Hey, Dad, can you read me a story? I couldn't do it last night. I got to make up for it tonight. I was tired, you know. It's like, I got to remember the bits. Hey, Dad, can we, you know, get some special time together? Hey, Dad, we, what do you think about this? Can we do this together? You know, the bids. And I know that we all fail in this area, but that doesn't change the calling. It doesn't. God's grace is sufficient to forgive us, but also to help us get back on the wagon and to make a commitment to our kids. And if you don't have kids, grandkids, if you don't have any family, the church is a family. This song is written about a boy who went to his school and committed a gross act of violence. Comes from a band that I used to jam on in my teenage years, Pearl Jam. At home, drawing pictures of mountaintops with him on top. Lemon yellow sun, arms raised in a V. The dead lay in pools of maroon below. Daddy didn't give attention. Oh, to the fact that mommy didn't care. King Jeremy the wicked ruled his world. Clearly, I remember picking on the boy, seemed a harmless little fleck. But we unleashed the lion, he gnashed his teeth, and he bit the recess lady. How could I forget? And then he hit me with a surprise left. My jaw left hurting, dropped wide open, just like the day I heard. Daddy didn't give affection, no, and the boy was something that mommy wouldn't wear. King Jeremy the wicked ruled his world. Jeremy spoke in class today. He spoke in class today, speaking of the tragedy that Jeremy committed at school. Try to forget this. Try to erase this from the blackboard. Not going to happen. Jeremy spoke in class. So to summarize this point, based on irrefutable research, true effectiveness in discipleship will depend on careful attention and resources devoted to the ministry of parents who can minister to their children, and the ministry to children who don't have that at home, and a family of support. We are to pay special attention to promoting and strengthening Christian marriage and Christ-centered homes. While the responsibility of discipleship of young people requires primary effort from parents, the entire church family is called to nurture the next generation. The second point is that God knows that natural families fail, so he creates a covenant family. Can our next scripture reader come on forward? Randy, are you here?
Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Ruth 1, 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Then Luke 18, 16 through 17. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In Psalm 78, 4. We will tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done.
Thank you, Randy. God knows that natural families fail. He knows that. So he creates a covenant family. And this is the main point of the message. Really, everything I say relates to this. We make disciples by strengthening families with the gospel of Christ. We make disciples by strengthening families with the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ makes us a family. One generation shall praise thy works to another generation. And even though I'm old in gray, says the psalmist, O God, don't forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, even when I'm old and gray. Grandparents, older friends, you can tell the next generation that God is good. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' mother and brothers came. In chapter 3, verse 31 through 35, and standing outside, they sent to Jesus and they called him, and a crowd was sitting around and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. Now this would be his blood family. His mother and brothers were outside seeking Jesus. And he says, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister. Jesus said, anyone who's forsaken their mother and father, because sometimes that has to happen. There are some families that go bad, or they start bad, and they're painfully, hurtfully put together in a way that destroys and condemns. And abuses, and I know it's in the room. I know that this is touching upon very fragile areas. The whole discipline of psychology, it knows that the family of origin, the story of the family of origin, sets the individual on a trajectory. The family of origin, the hurts and the pains and the trouble, the abuse, the hard words, the horrific things that happen behind closed doors. And I've been doing this long enough to have heard stories that give me nights without sleep. And I want you to know, too, that there's a lot of pain in my own family of origin. And so I feel like I've heard just about everything. And so if you're here this morning, you're like, man, this is really touching upon issues, and I'm saying it doesn't always work out in families. There are orphans. There are widows. There are families impoverished because they've been ripped apart by alcohol and divorce. My own father came from a broken home in Elmira, just an hour from here. You know, and there wasn't a lot of work in Elmira, so my dad's mother had to go to Seattle, or decided to go to Seattle, rather, to work. And so my dad was left with his grandmother and, three kids with a grandma. And I think the poorest house in town. And so I go to Elmira and I go to the cemetery and I see Dora Phillips. That was my dad's grandmother, my great-grandmother. And I have, no memory. I think she died in 1965. And, I just kneel and I give thanks because Dora loved my dad and taught him to fear the Lord. And in Elmira, that little community came around that family, you know. And my dad would say he was a rascal and a little bit of a troublemaker, and the town sheriff, knew his name rather well. And, should you be driving your 1936 Ford with bald tires, in the snow, fishtailing down Main Street without a license? Do you think you should be doing that? My dad would say, no. Well, park the car until you get a license. And then my dad, he shares the story that when she died, there was a funeral at the Elmira Cemetery, and my dad showed up in his police uniform because he thought that would make her proud, because he found the straight and narrow eventually. And so the influence of a grandmother, the integrity, the backbone of a grandmother, and there were adopted friends, brothers and sisters in Christ that came around this family. And one of them knocked on the door and invited my dad to go to a revival meeting, and he heard the gospel preached. And the story of the Mosier family changed because of it. It's a marvelous story. The church family is called. You know, we're a church that we want to be a family church. And that, I know that that brings the connotation of young families with lots of kids running everywhere. Well, that's a blessing. It is a blessing. It's a good problem to have. But the meaning of just a family church with lots of kids is sadly inefficient. It's true we place a high priority on outreach, discipleship, evangelism to children. But we need to minister to the whole Christian family. God puts the lonely in families. And doesn't a family have aunts and uncles, grandparents, and adoptive friends? My best friend is Uncle Dusty to my kids. Doesn't family have those who may not fit anywhere else, but they fit here because they're family? That's us. Everyone who names Christ as Lord and Savior belongs in the family, period. That's it. Everyone who names Christ, if you are not young, not married, if you are without kids, if you are isolated, hurting, poor, broken, awkward, lonely, sick, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are family, period. If you come to us and you don't yet believe, or if you're on a journey of faith, which you are not yet committed, you're still a gift to us. You're our honored guest. We welcome you to sojourn with this church family. And let us know if we can help answer any questions. We respect differences and we value your perspective. We have a lot to learn from one another. But we gather as his family because the integration of family and church is God's plan. Not the nation, not the USA. That wasn't the plan that God chose. Not family all on its own, not just natural family all on its own. No, God's plan was the church and is the church. God's plan is the church. That's his plan. We are like a living body, Scripture says. In another metaphor, we're like living stones being fitted together that we may declare the excellencies of him who called us. And so we're responsible for one another. We're responsible to pass on the faith to these little ones. The gospel of adoption. Adoption is at the center of the gospel. You see, we're Gentiles, most of us. Gentiles. We've been adopted by the God of Israel. We were estranged from God because of our sins against him, our rebellion, the times that we've walked away, shook our fist. We've become estranged from God by our own choices. And God adopts us because Jesus Christ loves us. He died on the cross. He rose again. And he says, you're my brothers and sisters. If you believe, did you read that? I just read that, right? If you believe, you are my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to show you how to live before God the Father. And that's what we do as a church. We understand that we've all been adopted. We've all been grafted in. There's no one better than anyone else. There's no elite club, you know, Commando SEAL Team 6 for Jesus. It's like, no. We're more like a Winnie the Pooh cartoon. You know what I mean? It's true. I mean, we kind of bumble along, you know, but you know what? When Rabbit's having a bad day, we go see Rabbit. You know, when Piglet's afraid, we comfort Piglet. When Tigger's stuck in a tree, you know, get out of there, Tigger. You know what I mean? We're family. Family, because we're adopted. I'm going to throw you another country song. When a single mom goes out on a date with somebody new, it always winds up feeling more like a job interview. My mama used to wonder if she'd ever meet someone who wouldn't find out about me and then turn around and run. I met the man I called my dad when I was 5 years old. He took my mom out to a movie, and for once, I got to go. A few months later, I remember lying there in bed. I overheard him pop the question, and I prayed that she would say yes. And then all of a sudden, it seemed so strange to me how we went from something is missing to a family. Looking back, all I can say about all the things he did for me is I hope I'm at least half the man that he didn't have to be. The gospel of Jesus Christ binds the covenant family together for eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ binds the covenant family together for eternity. The people who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be together for eternity. So if you don't like, you know, your neighbor, you know, I think we should probably work on it. You know what I mean? You're going to be seeing a lot of this person. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And I'm running right ahead of my last scripture reader. So who's my last one? Skyler, come on up. Sorry, bud, I stole your thunder.
Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are the children of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. But as for... John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are.
God lives eternally, so do his children. Those who are in Christ will remain in Christ forever, for eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ binds the family together because we've all been forgiven. We've all been adopted. We've all been grafted in. And if you're out there and you're like, I don't have that, it's available today. You pray a prayer of faith. You're like, Lord, I want that. I realize I've been trying to do it on my own. I realize that I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner. I mean, can we just admit that? We all know it's true anyway. Is it that hard to admit? We're all sinners. We miss the mark. And you just say, God, forgive me. And I believe that you do, and you have, because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sins. He lived the life that I didn't live. He lived a perfect, righteous life. And he makes a trade with me, and he takes on our sin, our rebellion. He takes that on himself, and it's nailed to the cross. His blood poured out to forgive that. And then he gives to us his righteousness, all of his merit, all the wonderful, marvelous things he did. He gives that to us. It's imputed passively. It's given to us so that we are clean, forgiven, clean slate, like 100%. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's good news. That is good news. That I have the same standing with God that Christ does. That the love that the Father has for Jesus is in me. Like the same love that the Father loves Jesus with, he loves me with. That's hard to believe, but that's true, John chapter 17. And that love heals us, renews us, gives us life eternal. So the love of Jesus Christ binds this family together. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we're longing for this better country. You know, there's a better country out there. It's his kingdom. And he's king of the kingdom, and we long together for this better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be our God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are on our way, pilgrims. To his eternal city, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to hit you with yet another song. I'm almost done. A farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One's headed for vacation, one for higher education. And two of them were searching for lost souls, the hooker and the preacher. That driver never ever saw the stop sign, and 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. Now there are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That farmer left a harvest, a home and 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children. She did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, "Can't you see the promised land?" as he laid his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hands. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That's the story that the preacher told last Sunday as he held that blood-stained Bible up for all the world to see. He said, "Bless the farmer, the teacher, and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama, who gave it to me." Look, I could see some pushback. I had a physics professor in high school, professor, teacher, whatever, and he's like, "I'm making a conscious choice not to have children. Carbon footprint. And also, the world is a sad, dangerous place. Why would I want to do that to somebody?" And there are some out there who have that worldview, you know. People see us rolling up into, you know, Walmart. Actually, Walmart is pretty normal, but Walmart Seattle, let's say, you know what I mean? Or let's say like Nordstrom or something like that. It's like, "Man, what are you doing?" You know, carbon footprint and all that. It's like, wait a minute. Hey, the future might be a little dark, but because of Jesus Christ, we want to populate the future with lots of good guys and lots of good gals. You know what I'm saying? Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You see, we shouldn't be surprised that we are a world at war, the greatest war that we've ever known, with higher stakes than we could ever imagine. This is the war of souls. And if life was only about pleasure, if it was only about hunkering down in safety, then I might agree with my high school physics teacher. But that's not what life is about. Life is about bringing souls, gathering the family to be with God forever. So, quickly to apply, and then I'll say one more little conclusion, and then we're done. Pray for families. That's one thing we can do. Pray for families. It's hard. It's hard. Pray for families. Pray how you might be involved in supporting them directly. I know someone in the church who says, "I'm going to be your adopted grandparent." I know people in church who say, "You're my adopted parents. I'm going to see that you're taken care of." You see, you can put yourself out there, or even just, you know, the person who gives a warm smile and a touch on the shoulder consistently, the person who can find a little work for a young woman or a young man, the person who can just let one of the kids know, "Hey, I'm praying for you." You know, our Sunday school teachers, y'all do a phenomenal job of investing into our kids. Our youth people and, you know, leaders and all that, y'all do a great job, but you don't have to be a full-time youth person to invest in a family. You could pull a parent aside and just say, "Hey, I see you. I'm praying for you." You know what I mean? Pray for how you might be involved in indirectly supporting families through CCE. You know, we do VBS, you know? VBS is phenomenal outreach, and it makes a big difference. You just be the person sitting at the check-in table. You know, find a way and pray for a way to be involved, and I pray that God will reveal that to you. Finally, the words of another pastor named Glenn Burris, he said this: John the Baptist sent a message to Jesus from jail because John the Baptist was scheduled to be executed, and Jesus was his cousin. So he had doubts about whether Jesus was the one. The response Jesus sends back to his cousin is, "Yeah, it's true that I do miracles and they bear witness to who I am, but I'm not coming for you, John. See you in paradise." That last part, the preacher assumed. But the message is this: life is temporary. Positions are temporary. Health is temporary. Relationships come and go. Bosses come and go. Those of us who were kids became the parents, then the grandparents, and then poof, we're gone. They didn't want the Apostle Paul to leave, and they didn't want Jesus to leave. But both of those men gave birth to a fresh wave of leadership and influence. We should not spend our time trying to cement our roles of influence or comfort or wealth. We shouldn't spend our time trying to do that, but rather to invest in the ones who will lead after us, our children, our grandchildren, those we lead, and our friends. It's only a matter of time before someone takes your place. Life is temporary. Leadership is temporary. Plan for their future, not yours. Plan for their future, not yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message, and thank you for identifying this strategic priority for a church. I think we are well equipped to do this. We have marvelous resources and expertise in the area of leading and teaching children. Lord, we're passionate about it, and we know that, Lord, it makes a difference. So I pray you empower us to this. And for those who are feeling a little left out because family is estranged, I pray that they would receive the promise to join your family and that they are in your family by faith. And there's ways for us to be together and love one another. So set those lonely ones in families according to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have